begin in James. We'll go back to James chapter 1. I appreciate last week's class. It was a blessing. And I know that sometimes we go through things that are tough, but at the same time, God uses them to stretch us, and we saw the different reasons why we go through suffering. As we continue on, it says in verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So going back to temptation and the test of the trial that we go through, the Bible says that God cannot tempt you to do evil. Right? So some people think that God puts evil situations in your path to see what you will do. But James clarifies that, and that's not what God does. The tests or trials that God does is designed to help you grow. They're not to help you get involved with evil things, okay? So put aside the thing, well, you know, the devil made me do this, or the Lord tempted me with this, image, and no, the Lord didn't do it. Give the credit where credit is due. It's the devil, okay, that will tempt you to do evil things, not the Lord. But then it says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I want to make it perfectly clear that the temptation that you have is not sin. When you are tempted to do something, it's not sin. Supposing I'm following Julian, and I notice that he drops a $100 bill, okay? And that's a miracle, by the way. But wouldn't it? And so he drops a $100 bill, and I got a couple of choices, okay? What are my choices? Give me some of the choices I have. Go ahead, Kevin. Take the $100 bill, okay? What else are my choices? What's another choice? Say something and give it back. Any other choices I have?
Say nothing and walk past it.
Say nothing and walk past it. Okay? Anything else? So the process that you're going through in your mind about what to do with that $100 is not sin. I had someone that preached that one time. Not at our church, but at some conference. And preached that the temptation, having the thought of what you would do with that $100 bill, is sin. Okay, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So again, you're saying, boy, I sure could use that $100. Do I call his name and say, Julian, you dropped something? Do I pick it up and give it to him later? Do I pick it up and put it in my pocket immediately and look around and make sure no one saw me? Do I just turn the other way and walk away from the whole situation? And again, that's not sin. Okay? However, look what it says. It says, then when lust hath what? Conceived, it bringeth forth sin. What does that mean? When lust conceives.
When you do what your mind says.
When you do what you...
When you're thinking of whatever you're going to do and you do it.
Okay? So when your thought process and your lust comes together with the action, that's when it becomes sinful if it's not doing right. If I yell at Julian and say, hey, Julian, you dropped some, bud. If you don't need this 100, I'll take it, but here it is. That's not sin. But when your lust for wanting it and taking his money, you bend down, you take that $100 bill, you put it in your pocket, and you keep going the other way, hoping no one saw you, that lust hath conceived, and it bringeth forth what?
Sin.
Why? What's James say about sin? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Okay? So when you know to do good and you don't do it, that's sin. Alright? So you put it in your pocket. So then it says, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Death. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, talking to Christians, by the way, not lost people, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I know we always relate that to hell, and that has a lot of appropriation, because death and hell will be cast in the lake of fire. But also, for a Christian who knows Christ as Savior, when you sin, then you bring about punishment your way, and it could lead to you even dying prematurely because of your sin. Okay?
So this verse 15 says, if you do sin, if you do what you're thinking, and it's sin, you will be dead. Do you lose your salvation?
No. No, it's not talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about the consequences of your sin. Okay? You continue in your sin. And again, remember who he's talking to here? He's talking to Hebrews. So it could be related to, hey, that's going to condemn you and send you to hell because you sin. Okay? So again, but he's talking to these Hebrew Christians who are bridging it. So there's, again, those several different types of Hebrews in this situation. So it can go either way. But this is not teaching you can lose your salvation. Then he says in verse 16, do not err, my beloved, who? Brethren. So again, I believe he's talking more to Christians than he is to anybody else. Hebrew Christians, by the way. All right? Then every good gift, and it goes on talking about the gift, and we go on from there. Then it says in verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, there's that term again, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Listen, gang, God gave you two ears for a reason. He wants you to listen more than you talk, okay? And he wants you not to get full of wrath. And again, there's this circle, and I've taught this, maybe you've seen this before, but just to let you know, you have an event which causes an emotion, which causes a reaction in your brain, in your dopamine, okay? Which leads you to be hurt, and again, this is not in necessary order, offended, upset. This may lead to frustration, which turns to anger, which turns possibly to wrath, which can turn to hatred, which can turn to, and again, this is not the order, it can be in any of these orders. Bitterness, and this is a root of bitterness. Then from here, it could be where you isolate and you reject. You may have vengeance. You may commit murder. Which leads to another event which keeps you going. And like the Ever Ready Buddy, or like the toilet bowl, keeps you going down. Okay? And again, that's not a nice cycle. That's a horrible cycle. And you keep going in that trail. This one especially, when you get to this root of bitterness, that thing begins to branch out and you become an ugly tree. And you become miserable and mad and angry and scowling and you don't have fun. You are caught in a quagmire of bitter feelings. Beautiful day outside. No, it's not. It's not warm enough. Oh, okay. So you have a nice sunny day and warm day. Nice day outside. No, the humidity is horrible. The person who's bitter, man, they never see anything positive. They see everything negative. And so you have to be careful to get caught in this trap, because what happens is you're too swift to hear and you're too slow to hear. You're swift to speak and you're swift to get angry and be full of wrath, because that's the natural
instinct
or reaction. That's our nature. We're thinking about us. We get full of pride. We get angry really quick. And then we begin to attack and go after people and hurt them with our mouth, et cetera, et cetera. Okay?
Could you tell me the difference between wrath and strife?
Strife may cause wrath. Strife is friction between two people. It may lead to having wrath, where you push the person, you hurt them, you sabotage something on them, you shoot out their tires at the job site. Okay? You know? So strife is the friction, or there's another word from the Bible, it's called contention. It's arguing and bickering and fighting. And the Bible says in Proverbs, by the way, only by pride cometh contention. And usually this is caused because of pride and unforgiveness. When these two sit on the sideline, then it continues the cycle. But when you, the opposite of pride is what, class? When you are humble and when you forgive, this is where this cycle goes away. And then you take this path, and then it stops the event. It doesn't go on any further.
Okay?
I can't tell you. I use this almost every counseling session, because this is where a lot of people live, in their anger, unforgiveness, and wrath, and they stockpile things. And I tell them it's like pulling up the rug and putting a pound of hamburger underneath the rug. After a while, it's going to stink pretty bad. And that's usually what takes place. So again, if we're slow to wrath, that means we guard our tongue. We're not full of pride wanting to get our thing said. We listen more and take it in more. Every fight, any married couple ever has usually comes because we're full of pride and we're selfish and self-centered. We want to get our thing in first. We don't want to listen. We want to project first and get our opinions or our 2 cents, if you will. That's about all we're worth, is our 2 cents. But again, that's what happens, and that's what goes on. Okay? Then it says, wherefore lay apart all superfluity. That's a huge word. Okay? Anybody know what superfluity means?
Falseness.
Falseness? Okay. Of naughtiness. That's a word, I haven't heard since I was a little boy, when my grandmother always used it, You've been naughty, okay? Well, they're not good words to hear from your grandmother, by the way, okay? And receive with what, class? Meekness, okay? Meekness is power under control. The engrafted word which is able to save your souls, okay? So again, word of lay aside or lay apart, put it away. All filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Could also be, superfluity could mean something like a large amount, abundance, or unnecessary. Okay? And be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I'm going to preach a message very quickly about this subject sometime when I get another opportunity. Because we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. What does that mean? How would you describe what that is?
Don't be a contradiction.
Don't be a contradiction? Okay.
Come to school, learn all this, and not put it in practice.
Good. Okay.
In the church, every Sunday, Wednesday night, hearing some of your messages, you don't ask your message for you.
No application. Okay. Good. Anyone else? For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You look in the mirror and you see your hair is messed up, your teeth, you have things in your teeth. Maybe you have what guys call affectionately a little clinker in your nose, you know, and they're one of those crusty things in your nose. And the mirror is showing you what's wrong, and you go, and you walk away. You don't do something about what you see in the mirror. Being a doer would be what? Fixing what was revealed to you in the mirror. Okay? You know, if your makeup's messed up, mine isn't, Rachel's maybe, okay? Or your glasses are crooked on your face, or what happens to me is I get hairy ingrowing in between my two eyebrows, and so it looks like I have a continuous eyebrow, okay? And so if you don't do anything about that, man, you're a freak of nature. Okay. And so the Word of God is designed to be a mirror to you. It will not fix you unless you apply what it shows you. Being a doer of the Word and not a hearer, okay? Your mirror does not reach out in the morning and comb your hair. If it does, it's time to get a new mirror. Quick. Okay? Or look for who's behind it, because it may be your spouse or somebody standing behind there. Okay? So you need to do what you are shown. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. What's that? Perfect law of liberty. It's the Word of God. I love that phrase. It's the perfect law of liberty. It's not the perfect law, period. It's the perfect law of liberty. We have to have certain laws to protect our liberty. Can you think of a law we have to protect our liberty?
First Amendment.
Okay. First Amendment. Okay, what else? Any other laws that we have to protect? Doesn't the speed limit, isn't that a law that somehow protects our liberty? Why does it protect our liberty? Some of you guys who have speeding tickets don't agree. Hey, no. Why does it protect our liberty?
Keeps
you safe. How would you like to have a guy hit you at 70 miles an hour? You know?
You just got to be going faster.
Yeah, hopefully you're going faster and go in the opposite direction. Exactly. Okay?
Bigger vehicles.
Okay? But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. So is that only a look? You have to what? Continue. Listen, I've been saved since 1971. Suffice it to say, I've read my Bible through many, many times. Okay? So what if I decided that I've read it enough and I don't have to look at it anymore?
Big trouble.
Right. Why? Why would I be in big trouble?
Pride.
Pride?
Because you're older than you think.
Right? I'm older.
1971, man. I wasn't even born then. You're thinking Elpis.
Yeah, you're right. Old. That's true. This week, Saturday, I'll be 54. So, yes, you're right. Old. I'd love to be playing softball again, but there's no way. So, again, the bottom line comes down to is that I need to continue in the Word because this is my vitamins. This keeps me growing. This keeps me living. This keeps me from sin. Okay? And we need to continue. And then it says, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Put a P next to that, because it tells us it's a what? It's a promise. You look in the Word, you continue in the Word, then you're a doer of the Word, and then you're blessed by God for your deeds. It's a promise. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue. That's interesting. But deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. What's the definition of religion? How would you define religion?
Undefiled before God.
Okay. Yeah, right. That's pure religion. Religion, I believe, is a form of godliness. That's how I would biblically define it. It's a form of godliness. It's where you go through the outward motions like the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites. Okay? And the Sadducees. And the bottom line is, as you go through this motion of religious works, but there's nothing to back what you're going through. How does that happen in Christianity? Give me some examples of what might take place that looks religious but may be empty or vain.
Well, they're churchgoers, not churchdoers.
Okay, churchgoers, not churchdoers. Okay, all right. What else might it look like, Chad?
Vain glory.
Vain glory. You're doing it for praise of men, you mean?
But here it says, but deceiving his own heart. Your heart's wicked, so you're going to deceive the wicked heart.
Well, you're deceived in your heart because your heart is wicked.
Right, so you're being a double wicked.
Yeah, exactly. You're deceived into more wickedness, okay? In other words, let me give you an example of what I hear constantly, and that, again, this is another good message that I could preach. A lot of people get involved in doing things around church without being what they should be. They have a religion. It may be the Baptist religion. But they do things that are spiritual things, but there's nothing behind it, no power behind it, because they're not what? They're not right with God. They're not in the Word of God. And there may be some of them may not be saved. Do you realize at one point, until we found out that we had two Catholic women, they liked our church service and they came over and volunteered for the nursery a couple years ago before we set up the reducing the risk. And these women babysat in our nurseries. They attended St. Lawrence Church. They would come over at the church and babysit in our nurseries because they wanted to do something for God and they liked to hear the message while they were babysitting. Until we found out that they were from across the street. We couldn't believe it. We just thought, somebody's pulling our leg. There ain't no way. The two ladies. And we went down and talked to them, and sure enough, two ladies had signed up to work in the nursery. No one had really checked them out, and they were lost ladies from across the street doing godly things because they wanted to hear the Word of God preached too. Eventually they got saved, praise the Lord, okay? And they don't work in a nursery anymore, but they got saved. But we're very closely scrutinizing our Sunday school and nurseries now so those kind of things don't happen. That was about 5 years ago now. But again, the bottom line is people do things. People sing in the choir, get involved in our plays, get involved in our sports program, and you ask them, and if they're honest to you, when was the last time you read your Bible? They say, oh, it's been a long time. I really don't have a lot of time to read my Bible. But you have time to be in the choir, and you have time to teach a Sunday school class, and you have time to do soccer and sports, and time to go to institute, and time to do everything else, but you don't have time to read your Bible. That's religion. Anybody else want to add anything to that? Be careful. Pure religion, because again, you deceive yourself. You think you're doing good because you're going on. And man's religion is vain. Everybody looks at you. Wow, what a blessing. He volunteers for everything. He's always around. Praise the Lord. I think he lives here. He's always around. He may be all around, but he's spiritual. That's a danger. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless. We talked about that last week. There's a little boy that's fatherless now. He's 5 years old. And widows in their affliction. What do you think a widow's affliction is?
Faintliness.
Could be grief or trying to make it or trying to keep up with the household or whatever. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. How do you do that? Somebody give me a Bible verse in the Psalm 119 that describes how to keep away from the world. Starts out, wherewithal? By how? Amen. Okay. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119. Okay. So you stay unspotted by the world by being a genuine Christian, by nourishing yourself and worshiping God on a daily basis, staying in His Word. That's pure religion. Because now everything that comes out of you comes from a heart that's been nourished and nurtured by God, and it's keeping out of sin and unspotted from the world. And now you're able to, listen, man, you know, several years ago, we had the little kids' baseball ministry. We noticed that one of the umpires was a little bit acting funny. And the guy's a member of our church. And we went out there, and this guy, when you go up to him and you ask him what's wrong, are you having a medical problem or something? He goes, no, I'm just doing okay. I'm having a good time. And you got a little closer, and you found out that he had a good time visiting the local bar before he came to umpire. And he lost his job with Grace and Truth Sports. Again, a religion. It's outward show, but nothing that's staying unspotted from the world. You got to be careful. We have to be about that all the time. And again, it's hard. I hate being a policeman in those kind of situations. But at the same time, they signed an agreement that said that they don't do those kind of things. They don't do drugs. They don't do alcohol, whatever the case may be. And so they show up. We have no choice but to let them go. We can't have that in our fields. With lost people here looking at us, and with saved people trusting our kids to us, no way. But again, having a forum. You just go through the forum. The Bible says in Timothy, having a form of godly, I think it's Timothy, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Because we have a form of godliness, but we're not godly. Anything else in chapter 1 that you, the Lord showed you something or you liked about chapter 1? It's a powerful chapter. There's a lot of things in here. Okay, let's go to chapter 2. And again, we're not going to go through all this, but we're briefly going to hit this and go through. In James chapter 2, this is like a contrast of love and faith. And your faith is proved by your love. It says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. Okay? So when you say, you know, you ever call someone dressed like he's gay? Okay, well, again, it's the gay clothing. And saying to him, sit thou here in good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are ye become judges of evil thoughts? In other words, you become what, class? What's the word? Prejudice. You become prejudiced. And boy, like I told you before, I'm going to do that one of these days. I'm going to dress up and have someone make me a wrinkled suit or something I can put on my face to look like a bum to see what the church will do. If the ushers will throw me out. And then I'll take off my mask. And won't they have a joy, okay? They'll not be ushers anymore, I guarantee you that much. Hearken, my beloved brethren, okay? Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that what? Love him. So a person may be poor, but they love God. Sometimes I'm that way, aren't you? Poor?
I'm always.
Yeah. But you love God, right?
Yeah.
Amen. Praise the Lord. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worship name by the which ye are called? If he fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit what? Sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is what class? You have the whole book thrown at you. That's where that phrase came from. Okay? And then it says, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of what? Liberty. I love that phrase. You are free from that law, but you still are guided by the law. The two commandments in the New Testament are love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? I taught baby dedication yesterday, and God showed me something I never saw before. The first four commandments I always knew had to deal with our relationship with God, and the next five have to do with our relationship with human beings. But do you realize that fifth commandment, who it addresses? It addresses children. The very first people that God addresses in human-to-human relationships is children in their respect to their parents. You know what I began to think about? That is the bottom line for all relationships on the face of the earth. That you have honor and respect to those in authority, and you can obey those that are in authority over you. So the very first thing that God addressed to us humans that dealt with the law concerning our relationships, he dealt with children and their willingness to show honor and respect to their parents by obeying them, because that's what Ephesians 6 says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee. So you want to have well kids that are doing well, and that you may live long on the earth. Because if you don't teach them to obey the first time, and they go out in the road and you yell for them, and they're not trained to stop the first time you tell them to stop, they're dead. I knew that. I had that twice happening to my kids. Both of my sons, when they're little, had those little three-wheeler, what do they call those things?
Big wheels.
Yeah, big wheels, man. And they went past, they were supposed to stop at the lamppost in our driveway. That was the rule. And one of them, the ball got away from him. He's on his big wheel chasing after a ball, heading for the street. And I said, stare and stop. And there's the way they could with those things, whip them around, you know. Like, yeah, Dad. And then the car went, oof. Could have been dead man.
Scott,
can you
that close?
Yeah. It's scary. That's why obedience is so important. It's like yesterday was a classic example. We were talking about that, and then we were doing the baby dedication, and this one family had like three kids older, and one of them got up on the platform and started walking and then crawling throughout the chairs, and the father and mother telling them to come down, and the kids just ignoring them. It's like, oh my goodness. In the midst of the whole thing, man, you know, classic obedience, you know, 101 failure, okay? And again, you know. So then it says, if we're guilty in part of the law, we're guilty of all. Then it says, verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy, and yet showeth no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Now comes the classic discussion of faith without works is dead. And so I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you an opportunity to try to let me know what you think this is saying. Okay, I'm going to read it, and then let's talk about what it means. Okay? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, but be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? What's dead, class?
Spirit?
No, what word is dead there? Faith without works is
dead.
It's dead faith. Good. It's dead faith. It's not that a person is lost if they don't have works. It's dead faith. Okay, watch carefully. But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab harlot justified by works, when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So how would you answer someone who says you need faith and works to get saved? Is that what this is talking about? And if not, what is it talking about? Give me your input. Go ahead, Kevin.
Well, basically, faith will lead to the works. It's kind of like if you see someone in school, you don't know that they're a Christian until they do something to show it.
Okay.
You have no clue that they're a Christian.
Okay.
All
right.
Works is just the outcome.
Good. Okay. Someone else?
I think works is the maturing of the thing.
Okay.
It's the completion of it. It's not salvation. Salvation is the beginning point, and then your faith begins to mature.
Okay. All right. What else have we thought about it?
I think it's not the physical thing you do, but your testimony and what you keep in your testimony.
Okay.
And your faith.
Now, what do we do with Abraham here? It says that Abraham was justified. Verse 21, wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And what came first, Jesse, works or faith?
It's faith.
It's faith. And what did the works do? It proved his faith. Okay, right. It was an outward show of what his faith was. How do you know he was living by faith? And that's what he told them. I and the lad will return. And then he told his son, God will provide himself a lamb. Okay? So we know that Galatians tells us a man is not justified by the works of the law. Have you seen that verse? Go to Galatians chapter 3. Just so you understand that this is not talking about that the works of the law will save you. It's faith that tapped Abraham into the grace of God in his dispensation. See, there's the grace of God up here, and God has different things that tap us into. And his proof of his faith was that he did what God told him to do. He was obedient and followed through with good what? Works. And showed. Galatians chapter 3. Oh, wait a minute, I gotta quit talking. Sorry. Can't do two things at once, I'm a man. Okay. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Okay? Well, let's go up and get a little bit of the context of this. And go on to verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing, I love that verse, the word God sees in the future. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through what? Faith. preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. Why? What did the law do for you? Huh? Condemned you. It showed you how exceedingly sinful you are. You know why? Because when it says thou shalt not steal, and you stole one time, one little thing, you were condemned. You were condemned to hell. You broke the righteousness of God, and you're condemned to hell by one little pencil or one little piece of candy you stole when you were 5 years old. We're condemned. It's cursed us. Okay? For it is written, cursed to everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, by the way, it's evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. So again, faith doesn't come by the law. The law is the letter of the law. It stinks. Just like Dave and Erica Edner trying to adopt their child. Because that father made one attempt to try to get a hold of the mother that was pregnant by his baby, they were willing to null and void all the adoption and all the proceedings and take away that baby away from Dave and Erica because the guy tried once, because that's what the letter of the law said. Which is absolutely ridiculous. But that's the law. And so they worked it out between them ahead of time and didn't have to go to have the judge make the decision, and they made an agreement, and now the Edners can, praise the Lord, keep their baby. But the law is condensed. It isn't nice. It has no feelings. It doesn't have compassion. The law is the law. It's the black and white. And it shall not be moved. Okay? And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Now, is there another verse? Is it 2? Is there another verse in 2 that talks about
19?
Oh, 2:16 is another one. Let's look at 2:16 first. Knowing that a man is not justified by the what class? Works of the law. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of who? Christ. It's not your faith. Whose faith is it?
Christ.
It's Christ's faith. You know, if you look in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the what? Of the who? Whose faith is it? The Son of God's faith. It's not your faith. You get it from Him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the
Word of
God. Your faith is not your faith. Your faith comes from God, and not by the works who loved me and gave himself for me. So then it says, you believe in Jesus Christ that you might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall what, class? No flesh be justified, verse 16. Okay? 19, you said? Julia?
2:19.
Okay? For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Now, while you're here, go to Ephesians 2:8-9 and 10. For by what class?
Grace.
Are you saved through?
Faith.
So nowadays you tap into that grace through faith alone. And that not of yourselves, religion, it is the what? Gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what I did as a religionist, okay? As a Roman Catholic, I said, I got baptized, and I went to confession, and I got confirmed, and I did this, and I did that, and I had this, and get your eye out of the way, okay? Because it says in verse 10, watch carefully, for we are whose? His workmanship, created where? In Christ Jesus. You didn't give me his workmanship until you got where? In Christ. There's that tick again about Calvinism. You don't get in Christ until you get saved. So that's when you're predestined, and that's when you have God giving you things when you get in Christ. When you get in the stream, so to speak. And again, which God in Christ Jesus unto good works. So now you're saved to do good works. Good works follow your salvation. It's a direct result of being saved. So, this whole dissertation of faith and works is works as a result of you having faith. You serve the Lord, you show that you're saved, you do things for the Lord. You're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So people tell me all the time, I'm saved. Yeah, what are you doing for the Lord? Nothing. Oh. And how long have you been doing nothing? Oh, about 15 years. Oh. And when did you say you got saved? Oh, back in the... And how did you get saved? Well, I said this prayer. I talked to a ball player last week. I said, so when did you get saved? Oh, you know, I grew up in it. Oh, you did. And when did you grow up? I said that's like me saying I was born in the continuing process. I'm not really born yet, but I'm growing into it. No, birth happens at a particular time or a particular place. So I took him through John and helped him, but he's one of those southern boys. You know, he's grandmother and his great-grandpappy and everybody else has been saved for centuries, and so he's grafted in, I guess. But he does love the Lord, he does read his word, and he does have good works. So I'm not going to argue with him because his works prove his faith. Okay?
I have a question.
Go ahead.
Abraham had faith and works, but did he have grace?
He tapped into that grace by faith and works, so
after,
to speak.
After the Lord told him not to stab his son,
and provided a sacrifice.
And his grace came to him at that time, or?
Again, you know, salvation isn't the same in the Old Testament as it is for us. So you got to be careful. You can take types and pictures and talk about that, but when you get down to the absolute doctrines, his faith in what God said and his obedience to do what God said is what made him safe. Even though there was no law yet.
Right.
Abraham didn't have law. All he had was faith. So again, his faith and his proof of his faith tapped him into the grace of God back then. It made him not saved, safe. When would he get saved?
When Jesus died and
went to paradise and preached to those people in paradise and they accepted his sacrifice. Yes. But it made him eligible for paradise. Okay? So we've got to be really careful how we say things. You know, well, Abraham was saved. I wouldn't use that word. That's a New Testament word for the new covenant that God has given to us as Gentile Christians. I'd be very careful to use that, okay?
Is that where the promise came?
Yeah. Okay. The promise of his seed is for Israel, that God would take care of Israel for the rest? Yes. But again, his faith stood strong and his faith was shown by his works. He obeyed. Listen, if Christians would just obey, they would show that they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they're in his word and they're living for him if they just be obedient to do what God says and follow his word. Okay? That would do it. A little tight, man. You have too much to eat for supper or what? I'm glad you're here. Praise the Lord. Any other questions about this or any other comments about faith and works? So you understand, this isn't talking about how to get saved by faith and works. No, it's not. You don't get saved by works. Okay? Faith is there, and your love for God is proved by your works and your faith and your love. Chapter 3. Ooh, this is a bad chapter.
I just walked in, but I...
Go for it. I will love to have you say whatever the Lord has laid on your heart.
When Jesus talks about abiding in the vine,
uh-huh.
And then in Revelation he talks about the church of Smyrna, about how they've
lost their first love.
Lost their first love. Is that speaking to...
Now remember.
Hold on. You walk, not him walk, no. You walking away, not him losing your salvation.
Right.
But you walking away.
You're not abiding anymore, therefore
right.
You don't bear the fruit of that.
Right.
Because you're not walking in his anymore.
So that's what you're...
That's backsliding. Okay, that's not... John, remember, when he writes, the age of grace has already come in. Trusting Christ as Savior is already there now in 90 AD. I mean, Paul writes in 52 AD in the book of Corinthians. So all this about Romans, you know, all this has all come in. So he's talking about, you know, Jesus is the vine, you're the branches, and if you abide in him, you stay close to the Lord in your walk with him.
Uh-huh.
It's not talking about losing your salvation. People talking about falling out and, you know, God casting you off or
not
whatever.
Not losing your salvation,
right.
But walking.
Walking.
Like, there have been people that are like
devout
Christians, and they all of a sudden they're like...
Walk away.
They repudiate everything they said about Christianity.
Right.
They
walk away. Right. And they have no what now? They bear no what?
Fruit.
They bear no fruit. What's the fruit of the Spirit?
Love,
joy, peace. They bring hatred in their life, chaos in their life, sadness in their life, short-suffering in their life. They cause a lot of problems by walking away from the love of the Lord.
It's a different viewpoint.
I know.
Well, I wanted to bring it up.
I know. But that's where I stand with John, because now Revelation is a different story, because again, he may not be talking to Christians there. First of all, he's talking to New Testament churches historically. Okay? Doctrinally, though, who is he talking to?
Church.
Doctrinally, he's talking.
In Revelation?
Right.
Talking about?
Again, doctrinally, he may not be talking to Bible-believing, preaching churches when he talks about losing your first love. Again, you can lose your first love by walking away from the Lord and backsliding. Okay, but you got to be careful, because some of that could be tribulation situation. You got to be very careful when you how you interpret some of those things.
The book of Revelation is not exclusively speaking to the church.
No, maybe in the early part dealing with the churches.
First three chapters are,
and then
chapter 4, verse 1 is some of it.
Right.
Right,
and again, some even say that may not be the church rapture; that may be a tribulation rapture. But again, how you place it and where you are is different. You don't have to get that out of the book of Revelation. Okay? So again, I just want to clarify that this is not a system of doing works plus. And a lot of people use this, and a lot of churches use this on their people to keep them hogtied, so to speak, in church and keep on serving the Lord. Because they keep preaching that if you don't have faith in works, you lost your salvation. Church of Christ believed that. Okay? Go ahead, Andrew.
Is there anything dispensational in the book of James that could be confusing in terms of what could apply?
Well, of course.
Tribulation saints kind of stuff.
Because you could look prophetically and doctrinally into this that could be, again, we're going back to the tribulation, they're going to back to faith and works again. They have to keep the law, they have to sacrifice, the Jews will have to sacrifice. So definitely it does have a prophetical doctrinal setting that could be tribulation saints, because again, when we're gone, that's what they have, the word of God, and that's what the application will be to those Jews during this time as they read that book. Yes, definitely. Good point.
I wasn't here last week when we started the book of James, but when he says to the 12 tribes
scattered abroad.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
He's talking, he's specifically addressing,
I believe, that same group of people that they're addressing in the book of Hebrews.
Okay.
You have saved people who are transitioning from the law to New Testament grace. You have Jews that have heard but haven't made that step. You have Jews that totally reject everything and they're heathen. So you have a combination of people, but primarily he's dealing with the Jewish people.
Okay.
So again, you have and where you place that and how that sits in the context will help dictate. All right, we talk about the tongue. Apparently there's a problem here and my brother be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. In other words, when you're at the top, guess what they do when you're at the top? They shoot at you when you're at the top. Okay? So again, if you're masters to many people, you're going to have condemnation. Listen, guys, you go to the ministry? Welcome to the ministry. You're not going to be void of getting conflict and people not agreeing with you. Okay? You'll have a target. Okay? I just heard today someone told me that their son who's in the ministry is about to resign his church because he has a growing church, and the car dealership next to their church, they're landlocked, the churches. The car dealership wants to buy his church and pay him way above what the church is worth so he can expand, so they can get another piece of property which is bigger and build a new church on the property and grow, because they have a lot of young couples coming and they don't stay around very long because nothing happens, because the old people don't want what?
Change.
The old, former pastor is in his congregation and he built that church with his own sweat and blood, and the older people in the membership have given to that church and put their whole lives into that church, and they want to stay right in that church and stay small and be us four and no more. And it kills it. It kills the whole thing. And so he's looking to resign and go to another church so that he can build that ministry and grow, because he's choked, because the people don't want to follow him and they don't want to take and trust his lead in this, and he's going to resign his position and give 2 weeks notice because of it. So sad. Go ahead, Justin.
I just came out of a situation like that almost 2 years ago. Has to resign because the older people in the church, family members in the church, didn't want to grow. He had ideas of expanding the church and building a new church. They saw him every step of the way.
It says, can you imagine telling Jesus Christ, Lord, we don't want to grow. We like our little church. Yes, having a big church brings a lot bigger things and bigger problems, okay? And it does. But being in a little church can have a lot of problems too. And one of them is that they don't have vision. They have eye problems. When there's no vision, what? The people perish, the Bible says. So again, the key is when you take over a church and the position, train your people right. Discipleship, growth, constant change, constant growing, bringing people in, sending people out, bringing more people in, discipleship, sending people out, bringing people in, discipleship. That's a natural growth process. That's fruit of the vine. So these people are having a hard time. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. It's amazing. You get on this huge horse, so many hands high, and you get in there, and all you got to do is put on that rein just a little bit, and that thing turns its head and turns its body. Okay? Then it says, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Again, that little helm, a little wheel, or the back rudder, just turns that thing, no problem, how huge it is. Even so, the tongue is a what? Little member. We're talking about, look right here, Exhibit A. Okay. It is Exhibit A, okay? And it's a, it boasteth great things. Behold, a great a matter, a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire. A world of what, class? In other words, it's a whole world wrapped into that little thing right there of iniquity. Okay? And so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the what? Whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessings and cursings. Isn't that interesting? Can you imagine going to the water fountain and have water that's bitter and water that's sweet come out of the same fountain? Okay? My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water at the same time. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Okay? This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every what class? Evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits. That ought to be a good sermon right there, that verse. Without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in what? Peace of them that make peace. I had a lady the other day. Her husband died a little while ago, and I've been so busy that I just haven't had a chance to talk to her. When I talked to her, I got coldness. Very cold. And I thought, something's not right here. And so then I found out that it's because in 4 months I haven't called her to find out what she's doing. And so I had to work at bringing peace and ask for forgiveness and be humble, and now things are back to where they need to be. But again, you allow things like that to go on, man, she could turn an awful lot of people against Pastor Mike, and anything good I do is to be talked bad of. And again, you don't do it on purpose, but you got so many other things you have to take care of, that
influence of the tongue.
Yeah, the tongue could really set on fire a lot of people against you. And in a church, that's probably the most thing that divides churches more than anything, is a loose tongue. My father used to say in the Navy, there's a saying. Anybody in the Navy in here?
Loose lips
sink ships. Okay. And that's true. Mm-hmm. And so if you don't guard your tongue, it's really easy to let things fly with your tongue.
Well, if you're out here playing softball and somebody, he hits you in the back of the head with a ball, and you say, turn around and say,
what the heck are you doing?
Yeah, or yell JC or
right.
Something like that. You know,
very easy.
And they're saying, this is a Christian, and he's blasting out F bombs.
Yeah, his head is having a concussion and doesn't know where he is. Or cursing the umpire, or getting in the umpire's face,
Umpire makes a bad call.
Yeah.
Yeah. Look out. And you're just like...
I umped out there one time, with the little kids. Me and my son umpired together. He was behind the plate, I was behind the mound, helping the pitcher learn how to... I have more problems from the Christian fathers. Finally, I had to get both teams together and say, listen, we are not out here to be criticized. We are the umpires. We are the final call. You may not like it. In fact, you may not love it, but it's the way it's going to be. Now keep your mouth quiet. Goodbye. Okay. Because our tongues, we sit on the bench, that was a stupid call. That ump should have never made that call. I used to have a guy named Louis Gomez, a friend of mine. He was Hispanic. Okay, could you tell? And that's how he used to get, his tongue was so large that it would come out of his mouth and he could touch halfway up his huge hooked nose. Oh. I've never seen the guy. He was a freaking nature man. And he'd get going, he'd talk about people gossiping, he'd go, I can't even do it as fast as he could do it, but he'd get that tongue going like, he'd imitate the women gossiping. He goes, ladies, it sounds like, and he'd get on them, and it's like, but it's true. Exhibit A. It has no bridle. It's free flowing. It does whatever. It has its own little mind sometimes. you know, you get in an argument with your spouse, you know, and, you know, they give you a zinger, and you're just going. And you got a good zinger to go back, you know, it's like. Bite harder. All of a sudden your piece of your tongue falls off. I mean, you know. Oh, so you don't like the way I said it and you think it should be said your way? Oh, so your speech is the perfect speech now, huh? And you're off to the races, man. It's like,
or it goes up, you know, 2 or 3 decibels.
Like. Yeah, right. And then you have convenience hearing or non-hearing. Okay. Anything about the tongue you want to comment about? Anything about anything in this passage that you want to talk about? Now, verse 17 is a whole message of self. The wisdom is from above. And that's talking about regarding your tongue. It's first pure, then peaceable. And again, that only comes, wisdom comes from the Word of God as you're in it. And there's part of the fruit there, that peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good what? Fruits. What fruits he's talking about? He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit.
And that verse goes along with back in chapter 1, it says, "Sing a man like this, and then ask God." This is so good, but the wisdom is from the body, it's first here.
You cannot do anything when things are in chaos. There must be peace. And sometimes the only way to have peace, it says in verse 18 there, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Righteousness first, then peace. Remember what we said? There it is again. Righteousness first, then peace. And when you do things right, it brings peace. And so if you have to ask for forgiveness because you know that's the righteous thing to do, then that's what will bring peace. Whether it's in your church, in your home with your wife, or your other children, okay? If it's in the church, if it's in your business situations, again, righteousness brings peace. And again, there are things that people say out in the world that are really nasty. But there's a lot of things in the church that are said that are really nasty. I try to have a pre-programmed action when someone goes to complain about somebody. I've had to learn how to do it to not this one, "Oh, I can't hear you." Not this one. It looks a little weird in the lobby of the church when you're doing that. And everybody's looking at you like, he's finally lost his marbles. When someone goes to say something about someone else, I go, "Stop. I'm not the person you should be talking to. I love you, but I'm not the person you should be talking to. Have you talked to this individual first? Have you gotten permission from that person to talk to me about them? If not, I'd prefer that you go do that first." It sounds mean. I try not to be mean. But, you know, people go to you, "Do you have a second, Ron? I just want to tell you about somebody who's in my Bible study, and that person is really a jerk, and their name is Seth, okay? And Seth really doesn't, you probably know him, don't you? What's his last name, guys?" And he's a real, you know, he's had some really bad problems in his life, and it really, and you know what? People think because I'm a pastor that I have the right for them to be able to do that to me. I had a guy that got in trouble in church, and people approached me and they said, "You're the pastor, you ought to know about this." "Stop. Did you get permission from the person to tell me about it?" "I don't need permission, that person's in sin. I'm not listening to it." "Well, you're a pastor, you ought to know about it. Did you get offended about what this person did?" "Yes." "Did you see what the person did?" "Yes." "I didn't see what the person did, so you go talk to him first." That's what Matthew 18 says, go talk to him first. "Yeah, but you're the pastor, you need to..." The Bible doesn't say go to your pastor first. Does it? No. Go to the individual. 15 different ways his mouth is trying to tell me what's next, you know, what I should know. And I said, listen, well, Pastor Grace is aware of it. Okay. So Pastor Grace may be aware of it because the person went to him, but if Pastor Grace wanted me to know, then he would get permission from that person to talk to me and he would let me know. I know Pastor Grace. He will do the exact same thing to you that I'm doing to you right now. Do not vomit that on me. And that's what it is. You think about it. That's how I have this picture in my mind. That person wants to just come up and vomit on you. I don't like vomit. I don't know how mothers, Rachel, I don't know how mothers do that when their kid vomits. I bring that. I'm in chorus with them.
Sunday night, a couple was with their kids in front,
yeah.
And I'm going,
what is this? And
all of a sudden he goes, and I go, I almost walked out.
It's sympathy. But it's that smell.
Oh, yeah.
I used to be on the maintenance at St. John Fisher College, and I used to think maintenance meant janitor. Maintenance for me meant cleaning air conditioning filters and changing light bulbs, and it didn't mean cleaning up, you know, the throw up stuff, man. And one day someone lost it, and it's like, oh my gosh, I'm going to join them. It's going to be a lovely chorus.
It's even worse when you're a Denny
Beat. Oh, I know, man.
They did a survey. That is the worst sound.
Oh, it is.
The most dreaded sound. It's worse than the fingernails on the blackboard and all the other sounds.
It is a lovely porcelain bowl.
Yes. Dan Dutton had an infection come back his neck after surgery, so he went in the emergency room. So I went to visit him, right? And we're in there during the flu season, okay? It's about January, February. And there was this lady that I mean to tell you, for 20 minutes straight, she threw up her stomach. I know she did. Because that poor lady, I felt so bad for her. I had to actually block my ears because I couldn't stand to hear that sound.
Oh, wow.
And she was belching better than any drunken sailor I ever heard belch in my life. That poor lady, I just thought, she's got to be belching up her toenails or something, man, for all my ears. Like, oh my gosh, what is she doing? She's gonna die. I thought she's gonna die. You know, and I'm just sitting there going, hold on, please, please, get that feeling away. And swallow. Keep swallowing.
I can't leave the room.
I know.
Were you the one that told me
that? What's that?
The worst sound is...
No, but I agree, amen and amen. The worst. How do we get on that? Sorry. Oh, vomiting on someone. When someone takes and slanders the character of someone else, they vomit that on you. And there you are, drenched in chunky, open wide for chunky, because here it comes. And there it is. And that's how I picture when they say, can I talk to you for a minute? I want to talk to you about so-and-so. Here comes the throw-ups. No! I'd almost like to reach out and grab their mouth and go, no. And that's how I get the picture in my mind so I know how to react. You know? So when your kid says, Dad, I don't feel good. I think I'm going to... Chapter 4. Aren't we having a wonderful little flip? Don't you guys just want some meat? Let some of you read. Who'd like to read the first five verses of chapter 4? Who will do that for me? I'm talking too much. Ron? Through five. Who next five? Go ahead, Ben. The next through 17? Go ahead, Kevin. Okay?
From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and not receive, and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the fellowship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy.
But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.
Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, or what is your life. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Okay. Chapter 4, tell me, what do you learn about, what do you like about chapter 4 and something that the Lord taught you in these verses?
To be opposite of what the world would say or do, or...
The world is enmity against God. It's the enemy of God. The world says, do this, it's okay. Do this, live together, it's okay. It's okay to look at pornography and to buy X-rated videos to enhance your marriage. Da 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 da. No. It's the world. Don't listen to the world, listen to the Word of God.
And this is 7 through 9. It's talking about submitting yourself to God. Drawing near to God. And then it says, verse 9, be afflicted in mourning. Leave us your laughter, return to mourning, and joy to heaviness. When we're in the world, and when we're being part of the world, before we're saved, and all the way from Christ, we'll be laughing at things that we should be laughing at.
Good.
Making jokes at things we shouldn't be joking at. And I just saw there that we need to not be joking about this, but we should say more about this.
It's good.
Yeah, it's true. It seems like the things that you used to laugh about before you were saved are the exact same things that now seem very sad.
It's tragic. I have to be careful in the Red Wing locker room of what I'm around or what I get caught in. I slowly walk away from it because it's, when the guys have, and the managers have really unbelievably stepped on this, but some of the guys in their locker would have naked women. And so I'd have to be careful of going up and shaking their hands while they're in their locker. I don't even go over there. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be around it, you know. And the manager has asked that all the guys take those pictures down. Praise the Lord. In the visitor locker room, the clubhouse manager would take guys in his office and would show X-rated pornography videos. And so I would walk in. As you walk into the clubhouse of the visitors, here's his office right in the entranceway. And sometimes I would need him to go find a player for me. And I'd have to stand outside yelling his name because I don't want to go in there and even be seen even anywhere near that entranceway of that doorway because of what he was showing those guys in the locker room. Praise God. I prayed about that for years. I went to the general manager about it. He said he really couldn't do anything about it. And praise the Lord, a woman intern had to get something down there early before the game, before the players were even there. And she walked in and he was viewing that and she saw it and was embarrassed. And went and complained to the management, and they made him get rid of all of it. Praise God, it's gone. Mm-hmm. But again, you have to be very careful. I won't go in that locker room when he's showing that stuff. No way. I'm not going to be part of it. You have to separate yourself from things like that. Can't laugh with them, can't and laugh at the jokes. Although today, I laughed at a joke that Wally sent me, an email that Wally sent me. He sent me this picture with 9 Catholic nuns sitting there with shotguns. And it says, "These are the only virgins the Muslims will see in heaven." It's just like, oh my God. And they all got these mean, you know, the old Catholic nun look, you know. It's like, oh my gosh, okay. I don't think so, but it sure was funny. But again, you know, you got to be careful what you laugh at, because, you know, it could really offend if someone showed me that outwardly in front of somebody who's a Catholic. I couldn't be laughing at it, but I thought it was quite humorous. So it's like, whoa, I remember facing those faces before in second grade, third grade, fifth grade, you know. They were there. Yeah. But that was just as worse. They had rulers and pointers.
Yeah.
The pointers with the old rubber tip that fell off, and they had the pointer at you, you know? It's like, those are rough. What else did you learn from chapter 4? Anything else that God showed you or spoke to you about? That, go ahead, Kevin.
Along with that old gossiping thing, verse 11 and 12, it says not to speak evil of your brethren and stuff.
You know what you do? It says, talk about judging. To judge something means you determine whether it's right or wrong, good or bad. So now you stand as the judge determining that what they're doing without sometimes knowing any of their motives. I hate that. People judge what I say or what I do and they don't know my heart. They don't know anything about why I do what I'm doing. And they just start blabbing their mouth about you. And they have no idea that your intention was all right, et cetera, and you tried to do something and it just didn't work out or whatever, and boy, they blah, 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 and stand as your judge and jury. Because, again, they stand, they think they're better than you. Okay? Remember this. When someone's tearing you down, they don't move. They have to tear you down in order for them to look what? Good or better. Okay? They don't move, though. They have to bury you in order to look good. Okay? And it's sad, but that's what the world does today. What else? Anybody else learn something from chapter 4?
I had a problem on the job site. I've been praying about it. I was working at MCC, and for a month and a half, I was hearing this and that, and, you know, and stories and jokes, and I started, and I'm thinking, I don't know if they're talking about judging somebody as a Christian to a Christian or judging somebody that's lost. But I felt, and in my heart, I was convicted to leave the job because I was judging them. And instead of being around them, I decided to leave and not
be in the environment.
Be in the environment and having the guilt of judging this person, saying, I mean, he shouldn't be doing that because I'm a Christian, and, you know, Christians, you know, aren't supposed to, even people aren't supposed to do it. But I don't know if that's the same concept or in as far as the text is going.
Personally, I think it does have an application that way. Because, again, we're to be the light to these people. They're in darkness. They don't know any better. They're lost.
Are they Christians that you're referring to?
No, they're lost. No. And so sometimes we do that. We expect lost people to be acting like Christian. Mm-hmm. When, you know what? They can't, because they're what?
They're lost.
And so now we get our huffiness because we think we're better than they are, and we take our light and we pull off the job, and now they're back in what? Darkness, and they have no light. Or we take our salt, we put it back in the shaker again, and we walk away. And again, God expects us to be in the world, but what? Not of the world.
Okay? Also, he says, judge not lest you be judged. And he's talking about that which you judge by, that is what you are also going to be judged by. And you know, you have the mind of God,
mm-hmm.
And so you can act according to the will of God and be a light on them while they're in their miserable darkness.
Mm-hmm.
You can still be a light on them without participating. That's the way I look at it. I'm on business all the time.
I
these guys that they want to go to the One day these guys said, well, let's tuck Ron in so we can go to the men's club. So I'm like, I could be offended by that, or I can just say, look, at, you know, you guys, you know, do what you want, you know, but I'm convinced.
I'll wake you up at the meeting tomorrow.
Right. You know, I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to even get into it with them.
Right.
If they want to joke around and get their little jab, like,
but let me tell you something. When they have a problem and a loved one's dying, who do they come to?
Yep.
They come to you because they know. They know the truth. So, yeah, we can be so hypercritical that we want lost people to act like saved people.
I have a harder time with saved people who I've
Yeah, probably.
Okay, I really
remember what Harry Jackson, my youth best, used to say. To dwell above with those we love, oh, will be glory. But here below with some we know, yuck, that's a different story. It's true. It's true. But you have to love them and be a witness to them. And that's important. Someone else, chapter 4, the Lord taught them. Your prayer life. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Lord, please give me that Corvette. I'll be faithful to you, Lord. If you just let me win that lottery, Lord, I promise I'll tie 20% of the $5 million. I promise, Lord.
You know, he's not going to bless you in that way. You won't even tithe or give permission to vote together.
Right? So why should he give you what you don't do? Yeah, as soon as I... Or we have the guy that sent in an envelope that said, this is my tithe when I win the lottery this next week. And there was nothing in the envelope. It was just an envelope. And he wrote some astronomical figure on it. This is my tithe, so please pray for me that I win the lottery. Pastor laughed because they gave it to Pastor and he threw it in the garbage can. It's like, what's somebody thinking? God's not going to give it to you because you want to consume it by what?
Your own lust.
It's not for the glory of God. It's for your own personal lust.
Yeah.
That's what our biggest problem is in today's culture and Christianity, especially this country.
It's all about me.
Well, we're double-minded in the sense that we're really materialistically focused, and I think we're going to stand before God and we're going to leave when we realize the opportunities we lost. When we really fully realize what we could have done,
yep.
And we didn't.
Right.
Because we got so consumed with that next
thing
next year.
Yeah.
That next upgrade on whatever it is that we got to have.
I hate that bigger and better stuff. You know, I fight that all the time. You know, you got a computer, and now the new computer came out, and it's bigger and better. And you just bought this a year ago, and now it's obsolete. Some things you buy, it's 2 weeks, and it's obsolete. They got another one come out 2 weeks later. It's like, I refuse to buy into those things. But, Ben, keep it up with the Joneses. I told you that story about the ladder, didn't I? To tell you about the ladder that the church bought me, keeping up with the Joneses.
Mm-hmm.
That I told them that couple gets everything they want, and every week it's something new. And I really drew the line when they got my ladder that I really wanted. It's like, so I mentioned that in my sermon about how material things will destroy your marriage, and I talked about the Joneses and I talked about the ladder. And then at the end of the service on Sunday night, they walk in with a ladder and says, to Pastor Mike from the Joneses. That's like, I couldn't fit it in my car. So I had to get a gift card and buy it here at the Lowe's here.
The other thing is if you live well below your means, you could be a blessing to somebody, you know, and that has a much greater reward than spending it on, you know, something that... You know,
I don't like hanging around rich people. They make me nervous. You know, I feel comfortable among poor people because I'd be poor. And, you know, I get around somebody, you know, I was in a house in Florida. A friend of mine owns this house, and I was in this house in Florida. And, man, I've never seen a more beautiful house in my whole life. They had a wedding reception there. It was three floors that just kept on going and going. Built-in pool with glass block all around it. With a jacuzzi where the water would flow out of the jacuzzi into the pool, and Oh my gosh, at the wedding they had like the old Three Stooges with the waitresses walking around with the pate, and you know, I didn't eat it. I don't know what it is, man. I can't even pronounce it, let alone eat it, okay? And you know, the fish egg with the caldos, caviar, and it's like, they look like what I pulled out of frogs when I was in biology class in 10th grade, okay? It was like, but here they are, they're walking around, and it's hobnobbing with the pigs, and I'm like, honey, I'm glad that we just have what we have, and we don't have to, because you got to maintain all that.
You're glad you don't have your tax bill.
Oh, exactly, brother.
It's a blessing when you have something that's quite well-to-do.
Exactly. I know several doctors that are well-to-do, and they don't flaunt it. You know, they're very humble, and they love the Lord, and they give their money to missions, and they just, again, just because you're rich doesn't mean you act like a prude. And but again, I'm rich. My father owns the cattle on 1,000 Hills. He owns every airline company, every company on the face of the earth. I'm rich. In him. Yeah, exactly, Kevin. I just wish he'd sell a couple of heads and give me the profit. Kevin?
I was in L.A. just a couple of weeks ago. I had to tell you the price of living out there. Oh. I walked in Hollywood and they've got like these stores with these purses that are $800. And my uncle's a general contractor out there. He showed me his job site. It's a $2 million apartment with $1 million renovations that he's doing on it. They've got walls that have fountains on them.
That's obscene.
Yeah.
Yeah, all you had to do is drive 4 more miles and you would have been right in Beverly Hills if you were in Hollywood.
I saw there too. It's amazing. People were driving my dream car. I saw one Ford GT there and I'm like, you know, how do you afford that and still...
It's like
dream cars are Ford.
I thought a dream had some nightmare.
Yeah, that's mean though when you drive around California that well.
Emily Curran, Don's daughter, went out there to be a nurse, okay? She bought a house that was the same size as my in-law's house. My in-law's house, we sold it for $100,000. It was a ranch. Emily had like a ranch. She sold hers. Same size as here, is my in-law's house here. We sold it for $100,000. She bought her house for $450,000. And the lot was no bigger than this side of the room. $450,000. I thought,
yeah.
And it was a trash heap. The Mexicans lived in there, and they brought their motorcycles in the living room and changed their oil on the rugs.
Cool. How about that?
It was like, yeah, you know, it's like. You
know. I'm there all the time. I'm always in Los Angeles, and you even go 20 miles outside of Los Angeles, 30, a half, you know, an hour, and you're still paying $500,000 for 1,200 square feet.
Poor Arthur and Jolie Pickett, he's in the Secret Service, and he has to move to Washington because he's on the SWAT team for the president. And he made that, and he sold his house, which he thought was really expensive in Florida, for $250,000, which was a little ranch, very little ranch, three-bedroom little ranch. And he's having to buy this house. It was built in the 60s. It's a colonial. It's very small. It has no garage. He's paying $500,000 to $600,000 for that in Washington.
Well, I was just in Racine last week. Racine, Wisconsin. But it's just outside of Chicago.
Keep talking. Rachel's listening. Yeah.
Racine is probably not even an hour outside of downtown Chicago.
I love Racine.
And I was at this little pasta joint, you know, and I looked down and there was this house for sale. 1,200 square, like, no, it was like 1,012 square feet for $160,000. I said, what? In Racine. But it's because it's so close to Chicago.
Yep. Exactly. People commute. The train. Take the train. Yep. I'm glad I live in Rochester. But
yeah,
even then, it's going up.
Sure?
Yeah, it's going up very quickly. All right. Last but not least, chapter 5. We'll be done. Talking about the last days. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Because all your stuff breaks down, you have to buy them and pay for it. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and your rust to them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered in the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. In other words, God's coming back, and he's going to take care of the fruit, and he's going to come, and he's the Lord of the harvest. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth what, class?
Nigh,
it's close. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your what, class? Yea be yea, and your nay. You don't have to swear. I swear I'm telling you the truth. The Bible says, let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the hands of the pastors shall save the sick.
No way.
So is that? Oh, I must have read it wrong. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth how much? Much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not in the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Praying for people who are in adversity and sick. I've done that many times, but always my prayer is, Lord, your will be done. You know what you want to be accomplished in this? I don't. You see the whole picture, Lord? I don't. And I'm trusting you and know that you are a great God and you're the great physician and that you single-handedly can heal this person. But Lord, I don't know what you want. And so that is my earnest plea, that I would pray for them to be healed of the cancer, that the tumors would be gone, that they wouldn't have to have chemotherapy anymore, or, Lord, that you would raise this dying child back up in its bed. I remember praying over Dan Dutton and his wife's little girl who drowned, and a Giardino boy that drowned with her. They both walked off the edge of a pier into the water. How old were they, Andrew? About 3 and 4 years old,
yeah,
even?
They were less than 4.
Yeah, less than 4 years old, and they had been camping. And at the campsites, you could walk into the water, and it's only like ankle deep, and they could walk out. They knew how far to walk. Here, they thought they could walk in the water, and the thing just dropped off because it was like a boat launch. And so when they do hand-in-hand, little kids, they were cousins, they both hand-in-hand walked in the water and both drowned. And oh, my gosh, I can remember going to Strong Hospital and praying in the NICU. Those kids or the emergency ICU with those kids, begging God, please God, just heal them, save them. You know, they have their whole life, and They went home to be with the Lord. But I've never seen a crowd at First Bible Baptist Church like I saw for those kids. And I never saw so many people get saved in one sitting as I have in all the years I've been at First Bible Baptist Church. Those two little ones are in heaven tonight. And thousands, I mean this, thousands, there are still people that are getting saved from their death that were at that funeral. I heard of one 6 months ago. Thousands of people came to know Jesus Christ as Savior because of those little two going home to be with Him. So, I've been where the prayers worked and the tumors are gone and they were healed and they lived. I've been where it didn't work. But I'm trusting God that His will has been not mine. And so there's no power in these hands to lay on someone and have them be healed. It was an apostolic gift given to the apostles as a sign to convince people of Jesus Christ. Those gifts are no longer necessary today because we're not dealing with the Jews now who require a sign. We're dealing with Gentiles. But they may come back when the witnesses and 144,000 go about preaching the gospel, that sign when you come back to reach Jews. But for today, I take 100% pure olive oil, and I pour it out of the bottle that I bought at Wegmans, and I put it in a little vial, and that's what we use to touch the head of the people. There's nothing miraculous about the oil. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And we pray over the people one by one, the leaders, the pastors. But the people have to ask for that. The people who are sick, we just don't go, hey, Rod, I noticed you're a little sick. You want some prayer? No, we don't do that. The people come and ask for us to do that. And it's usually in not a good situation. So these hands have nothing to heal anybody. It's the prayer of what? Faith that heals the sick. I trust God. I have faith that God can do anything. He's a miracle. I've watched Him perform miracles. I've watched people that said this person should be dead by all clinical things. This person should not be alive. And all of a sudden they wake up and they sit up and they're fine. And the doctors go, can't answer that. Don't know. So again, it takes all kinds.
What about the preacher that anoints with the oil? I've seen guys on TV anointing people walk up, and the whole congregation will walk up and they'll be anointed with oil. Is that another symbol of, is this
some of that? Some of that, but some of those, like Benny Hinn, will come up and slap people, and there'll be the deacons behind them catching the person as he pushes them down in the head, and they are quote-unquote slain in the spirit or whatever. And again, that's using the gifts that were for the Jews back in the book of Acts, dispensationally for those things, using those. And again, I'm not trying to trash these people. I'm just telling you that they have the wrong dispensation. They're trying to use the wrong things and the wrong biblical dispensation.
This guy wasn't healing anything. He was just going to anoint these
and that's
people.
Fine.
Is this what they're talking
yes.
about here?
Yes.
Okay.
And again, those people need to come to the pastoral leadership and do that. Now, my wife's uncle had a brain tumor. And it got so large it began to grow outside of his head, and it was like he had another head on his shoulder. That's how big the tumor was. He went to Ernest Angley Ministries in Ohio to have them heal him. He sat in the back room. They took this little survey of him. They sat him in the back room, and he sat there and sat there and sat there for 6 hours. And all of a sudden the door opened up and there was a janitor. And the janitor said, what are you doing here? And the person said, well, we're waiting for Ernest Angley to heal us. And he said, well, everybody's gone. Everybody's gone. He goes, there can't be. I signed up. So he went and tracked him down, found him in a local restaurant, and went to him, and Ernest put his hand on him and said, you're healed. And he said, you can go off all your medicine now. And he went off all his medicine, and 3 days later he died. It's corrupt.
Yeah, these people that believe that stuff, like the power of suggestion that makes them fall down or
I suspect.
Or they have an insight. There's been many Dateline things that show there's a microphone and someone reads a card that the people fill out at the front desk. There's someone here who has a hip that's out of joint. And they've been going to different people trying to get it, but tonight we're going to have them come and push on their hip and, you know.
Yeah. I've actually been asked to anoint, you know, this person requested 5 or 6 men.
Yeah.
And I was one of them, and I just prayed and fasted before I went, put my finger in the oil, wiped it across their forehead, and I prayed over them.
Yeah.
That was it. One by one, we prayed over them.
There are sometimes.
This is what they're saying in this scripture.
It's a symbol. The oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and there's no special power in the hands of the person laying hands on the person. It's the prayer of faith. That's what saves the sick. Again, no guarantee. What does God want?
Right.
Like Jim Obel said to me, he's dying of cancer. He said, Brother Mike, I'm in a win-win situation. You can pray over me and God heals me and I'm healed and I get the chance to spend the rest of my days with my family. But if I go home to be with the Lord, I also win because I get to be with Him. My family gets to join me someday. He goes, it's tough, but yet I can't lose no matter which way I go.
Mm-hmm.
So these hands don't heal. I just want you to understand that people's hands don't heal. It's the prayer of faith that saves us.
Imagine what does God want?
It's God's will.
All the glory.
Right. Exactly. Whatever happens, He wants the glory. Right. Anything else in chapter 5 you want to mention? I love that verse. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. Put a P next to that. That's a promise. All right, and there's the book of Hebrews and James. Okay, questions, comments? Thank you for being a great class. We may be little in numbers, but we are powerful. Okay, we had a great class. I enjoyed it.
Thank you
immensely. And you're very welcome. It helped me. I've never really gotten into the book of Hebrews like I have, and I praise the Lord for your patience as I learned along with you, because the greatest way to learn anything is to teach it. So thank you for being a blessing. Alright? Who will dismiss us in a word of prayer? Let's take us to the top. Bob?
Yep. Heavenly Father, we just humbly bow before you, Lord, and we come to your throne, Lord, and just ask that you just continue to give us wisdom, Lord. We pray for wisdom. Lord, that's why we're here. We want to know you more. Lord, we seek power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, in our lives, and that maybe you would touch somebody else. Lord, we just ask that you'd be glorified in our lives, Lord, wherever you may send us in the next few years. Just ask, Lord, that you would cover us in your blood, Lord, continue to guide us, protect our every footstep, Lord. Help us to have ears to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen.
And then your homework sheets are due next week. So if you don't have them tonight, don't worry about it. Next week. Now, you have a take-home file in James that's open book and open Bible.
Right here.
Okay? Right. The final that you have in Hebrews, that's the Hebrews one. Okay. That's your final for James, right?
Okay.
That's due next week. And next week, your final for Hebrews will be here. And that's going to be your final. Your review sheet right there you have in your right hand, that's going to be the final.
Class is at
6. Class, when do you want to? I'll be here from 6 to 8, so whenever you come and take it, you come and take it. Okay? If you're an audit student, you don't necessarily have to take it. It's up to you if you want to.
Can okay? I take the full time open book?
Yeah, if you want to. You're an audit student, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Go for it. Okay? All right. Okay. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Appreciate you putting up with me. Thank you.